We prepared to receive your message this morning. We ask you that you will send your Holy Spirit to open our hearts, Father, to speak to our hearts, so that whatever you have prepared for us, Father, will stay with us. We ask you this in the beautiful, amazing, and powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Matthew 6, verse 7. But when we pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking.
Amen. Happy Sabbath. How are you doing this morning? Good, good. Today is a beautiful day. It's not cold, not cloudy. Well, maybe a little bit cold. My mom used to call me Little Bear because for some reason, even when I'm originally from Mexico and from a very hot side of Mexico, but still, for some reason, I always loved the cold. So when I decided to move from Mexico, I moved to Canada. And when I met my wife, she was in Virginia, and for a time we were dating. Like, I would travel 10 hours, and I was like, she wanted to live in the U.S., and I was like, okay, that's fine, but we have to live in whatever it's called. So, north. So we still have some trouble finding our ideal temperature at home, because I'm always fighting to have it 65, and she's always fighting to have it 75. Anyways, if you look at your bulletin today and you see the hymns that I chose for this sermon and the scripture reading and maybe the title of the sermon, you may think that I'm going to talk about specifically about praying. But actually, the communication, for a communication to exist, it's like a two highway. It has to be somebody talking and listening, and then the other person has to talk, and the previous person has to listen. So it's kind of two ways. So actually, I'm going to talk about studying the Bible and praying for three main reasons. First of all, I remember growing, and I remember listening to pastors saying, "Well, you gotta study your Bible, and we have to study the Bible more than we are studying now, and we have to pray more than what we are praying now." But I was like, "Okay, that kind of, I know the point. I know your point, but how do we study the Bible so that it makes sense to us? How do we pray so that that pray doesn't stay to the top of the roof and actually goes and delivers the message to our God?" It's good, because sometimes we pray and we feel that our prayer is just staying in our room. It's not going anywhere. So in many ways, I wish that we would preach more about how to study the Bible and how to pray. So eventually, I put together this sermon. Actually, there are two sermons, but I decided to put them together. Second reason is because many of the problems that are in our churches nowadays, I mean, you know, you sometimes hear that somebody says, "Well, my church is not that loving, or my church is not doing or not bringing new people, or there's a lot of gossip." Or I think if you go to the root of it, the problem is our individual relationship with God, and the root of that problem is the lack of communication with God. And third, It's because reading the scriptures and praying are two powerful weapons that we have in this war. And Ephesians say 6:10-18 says that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We are wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness, against spiritual powers. So we can't face them with the same weapons that we would face a human. We need spiritual weapons. And if you go forward in those verses, it says it mentions the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It says praying always with all prayer and supplication in spirit. So the third reason is because we're in a war, even if we don't notice. And we need to be prepared and armed for that war. And this is your sword. And prayer is a defense against evil. So before we start, let's bow our heads and have a prayer. Dear Heavenly Lord and Father, again we thank you because we have the privilege to be here at your home, Father. Because we have the privilege of having you with us. Because we know that wherever two people are gathered together, you are in the midst of them, Father. Father, as we study your word, we look forward to have a relationship with you. Sometimes we don't know how to study the Bible correctly. Anyone could study the Bible. But not that many know how to get the message into their hearts and how to make it part of their lives. And many times, Father, we fall into the formalism of prayer. And we forget to open our hearts to you, Father. And we ask you that as we study today your word, this message is not going to be only for me, it's going to be for everyone. That will help us, that will put it into practice. That, Father, it will transform our lives and help us to have communication with you. And as a result, a closer relationship with you, Father. We ask you this, I ask you that it's not going to be my words, Father. It's going to be yours. Because the message is not my message, it's your message. And actually it's also a message for me. We ask you this and we thank you for all in the beautiful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you go to Genesis 3:8-10, in those verses you have God walking in the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve hiding from his presence. And it says, then the Lord called Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So Adam responded, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." If I think about the different tragic moments in human history, of course, we have many. But I would say this is one of the most tragic ones. I have a really nice relationship with my parents. My wife can testify that. I would say that after her, they are my best friends. My mom, my dad. And I'm always in touch with them. And there's always this open communication with them. We can talk about anything. And we can share anything. So I don't imagine being afraid of them. And although I don't have children, I have a cat, so that counts. But I can't imagine my cat being afraid of me. That would be painful for me. And I can imagine it would be more painful for a parent to have their children afraid of them to the point of hiding. God created us with the intention of having a relationship with us. He created us for His glory, but He wanted us to be companions for Him. He wanted to talk with us, to spend time with us. I mean, if you read the Bible, you see how His pleasure wasn't in walking with these people who wanted to walk with Him, who wanted to spend time with Him. In the beginning, He would come to the Garden of Eden and just be there and talk with Adam and Eve, just as I'm talking to you right now. He would say, "Hey Adam, how was your day? What new thing did you do today? I mean, do you find a new name for this animal? Or, hey Eve, how was your walk today in the garden? Do you see those flowers? They were beautiful. I created them for you." But after this moment, you start seeing a separation between God and man. God would speak, but it wasn't the same. It was different. Something changed. Little by little, you see how men would not even want to listen to God. They didn't even want to talk to Him. They started doing their own things, and when God would come, would say, "Hey guys, where are you?" They'll be like, "You know, I have to tend the garden. It's a little bit late. Why you don't come and call tomorrow? You know, I have my own thing to do, so I'm kind of busy." And then you get to the Mount Sinai. And you actually have His children listening to God when God is talking and saying, "You know, God, I mean, we're kind of afraid of you. Why you better not talk to Moses?" And actually, Moses is going to tell us what you have to do. "But, you know, we don't want to talk to you. You're kind of scary." Now imagine you as a parent having your children to say that to you. "You know, that just my brother to tell me whatever you want to tell me. Because I'm kind of afraid of you. I just don't want to see you. I don't want to see your face. I just don't want to be close to you." And now the question is, what does God do to communicate with men? Because now He has this problem. Men doesn't want to be close to Him. They don't want to listen. So then God starts calling men that actually wanted to be with Him, wanted to walk with Him. We know them as prophets. They were the leaders of their time, and God would reveal to them His message. And they would write it down and deliver it to us. And then we kind of put it all together in this, what we know as the Bible. I mean, there's a long history about how this came to be, but this is the way God can communicate with us. Because I wonder what would happen if God actually would talk right now. How many of us would just run away? Probably I might be one of them. If I hear His voice like a voice of thunder. Now, here comes Satan and attacks the Bible. Why? Because he doesn't want us to be in communion with God. He doesn't want us to be close to him. He doesn't want us to get the message that God has for us. And here comes the Dark Ages. He attacks everyone who would read the Bible. I mean, there was a time where we would die if somebody finds us studying the Bible. Besides, it wasn't in English. So it was kind of hard. Satan noticed that didn't work. And now the Bible is the number one published book in the world. So now he changed his strategy. And now he says, well, you know what? This book is outdated. I mean, come on. Lots of history, lots of geography, lots of horns and stars and beasts and what is that? I mean, why do you have to read it? Kind of confusing. Why don't you just let it be there? I mean, give it to the pastors. The pastors are going to be able to read it and they'll tell you what to do. But don't worry about it. Don't study. There are other things to do. I mean, I have TV, for example. Let's hop on there. That's more up to date. And unfortunately, many of us and the world in general has fallen into that lie that, well, this is kind of, it's out of date. It's confusing. We can't read it. And when it is true that it has a lot of beasts and dragons and horns and those kind of things and history and geography, what we've forgotten is that this is actually I like to see it this way. It's a love letter for you, for me. It is not just history. It has history. It has geography. But it's a love letter of a father that loves you, that wants to be in touch with you, that wants to tell you, look, I have a plan for salvation for you. I'm willing to give my only begotten son so that you can be saved. I don't want you to be lost. However, unfortunately, our sinful nature is such that we're not going to wake up one day desiring to read the Bible. It's not like, okay, well, tomorrow I'm going to wake up at 5 in the morning and I'm going to feel like reading the Bible. So I'm going to give you some reasons that why you should study the Bible. First of all, let's think about, for those that are still in school, let's think about having a maths exam. Why would you, or just remember when you just to go to college or to high school and you had a math exam. As a note, I love math, but I know that for most people it's kind of difficult, so that's the one that we don't want to study. In my case, it was history. I just couldn't. I don't know why. Couldn't study history. I always loved math. I always knew 1 + 1 = 2. That's it. Don't have to study anything else. But sometimes math becomes a little bit more complicated than 1 + 1. But anyways, you have an exam tomorrow. What would you study? Because if not, you're going to fail, right? How much more do you have to study your Bible if Your life is depending on it. Because what we're playing in this world is just not math. We're playing our lives. Our lives are in danger. But now, I know that we don't like to do things because we have to do them, right? So let's switch it and go back to the concept of having a love letter. When we started dating, as I said, my wife and I, we were kind of long distance. Did we ever write each other a letter? Just emails, right? Okay. Well, kind of our using newer technology. But my parents, for example, they wrote each other love letters. And I don't know how many of you wrote love letters to each other. But now think about it. What do you do when you receive a love letter? You take it and it's like, I gotta read this love letter. I see a smile on some of the younger ones. So, I read it later. What do you do? I'm gonna tell you what I used to do. I would take it, like, devour it. Just read it. Then put it back. 2 minutes later, I would take it back and read it again. And by the night, I knew it. I knew the letter by memory. And I'm pretty sure you did the same. But why is that? Why is that with a letter of love? Even if we know that this is a letter of love, why is it not the same? Maybe that it's just because we don't have that relationship with God. Maybe then what we have to pray for is, Lord God, help us to love you. Help us to love you deeply so that I feel the desire that to read your love letter. And something that has worked with me a lot is to read the Bible in first person. For example, when we go to Romans 8:31. We don't read, if God is for us, who can be against us? I read, if God is for me, who can be against me? When I read the story of David when he's fighting Goliath, I am David. I am the one taking the rock and getting ready to just throw it at this giant. When I'm reading Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I am Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, just standing before the king when the king says, look, when I play the disco music, you have to bow down before my image. And I'm Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing there and saying, look, King, we don't care about your silly disco music. We're not going to bow down before your image. Now, I'm going to say, when you get to Judas betraying Jesus, also you are Judas, and I am Judas betraying Jesus, because we have betrayed our Lord many times. We have failed him. When we are Peter, we are not only Peter when he's speaking to during the Pentecost to 3,000 people. We are also Peter, the one who betrayed Jesus, when somebody came and say, "Hey, were you with Jesus? Weren't you one of the disciples?" And he said, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know him." This was us too. This was me. It is not only the moments that, okay, we are Daniel and we are David and we are Job. We are also the ones that betray our Lord. And I hope that works for you. At least it has worked for me. Read it in first person. Read it as if you were that person and that story. Leave that story. Understand what they felt when, for example, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were standing before the king. What Peter felt after he recognized that he betrayed his Lord. Now, my last point in this part of the sermon, and I'm going to ask you to think about it very deeply. Let's go to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I want you to understand something. Jesus Christ is the living Word. The Bible is the written Word. Now I'm going to ask you, I'm sure we all say, well, when Jesus comes, I can't wait to be with him. I can't wait to spend time with him. Now I'm going to ask you, how long until you get kind of bored of being with Jesus? And I'm asking you this because if this is the written Word and God, Jesus Christ, is the living Word, and we don't spend time with the written Word because kind of we get bored very quickly, how much more time we're going to spend with the living Word, Jesus Christ? Because he said, the scriptures talk about me. Like, all what the scriptures say is talking about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. How can we spend time with the living Jesus if we can't spend time with the written Jesus? I'm going to invite you to spend time with the written Jesus a little bit more every day. After all, it says that we should search the scriptures. For in them we have eternal life, right? Now I'm going to jump a little bit to prayer. We have kind of overviewed studying the Bible, just God speaking through us. Now we're going to overview prayer, which is us speaking back to God. And we can go to Matthew 6:5-7. And it says, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. But they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathen do for they think that they will be heard for their many words. The Christian experience is an experience of companionship with God, of friendship, of camaraderie. But for that experience to exist, we need the communication with God. Now, what happened when we are being hypocrites? And first of all, let's pause there. What does it mean to be hypocrites? I kind of look at the definition. It says the practice of claiming to have higher standards or more laudable beliefs than is the case. Also, it says just acting a theatrical part, play or pretend something. But what is Matthew referring here by being hypocrites? And after reading several commentaries, I got to this point. Being hypocrite here is basically using vain repetitions. And what do I mean with that? First of all, when Matthew wrote this book, he wrote it in what language? Greek, right? Now, Greek is a wider language than English. And I'm not taking down English or Spanish. I mean, I think for what I remember, you can speak English if you know about 3,000 words. You can speak French or Spanish if you can speak about 5,000. But for Greek is more complex. You would need to know about double that to be able to speak Greek. Now, I'm gonna give you some examples. For example, the word love. In English or Spanish is a little bit wider, but in English, I love my cat, I love my wife, I love my dad, I love my car. In Greek, you have a different word for each one of these. You have one word for I love my wife, one word for I love my dad, one word for I love my cat, one word for I love things in general. Now, another example, for example, talking. When you have somebody here speaking to you, talking to you, that person did some research, studied, put together a couple of pages, and present you with a sermon, with a speech. And we say, well, that person is talking to us. Now you go outside and you walk, let's say you're in downtown and you see this person who's drunk and saying lots of words but saying nothing at the same time, right? But we say, well, he's talking. And then you have the babies and they start saying a couple of words and they will say, oh, the baby's talking. And let's say you have a parrot. I just have one. They're fun. And you teach them to say a few words. And we say the parrot is talking. Now there's a problem here because kind of a few of those examples, they were probably talking, well, they were bubbling words, but they were not saying much, right? Well, in Greek you have a word for that, and that's actually the word used in these verses. When the verse says, do not use vain repetitions, it's actually saying, I don't know how to pronounce that in English, but it's batology. But I don't know how to conjugate that to say, do not batolo. Batologize. Okay. So do not batologize. Just don't bubble words without thinking what you're saying. Because let's put an example with a prayer. How do we pray sometimes? Hopefully we don't pray like this, but many times when we're tired, when we go to bed, and we know that since we were little, they taught us that before you go to bed, you gotta kneel and pray. And you go and you say, Our Father in Heaven, which is actually a few verses after after Matthew 6:5-7. It says, Our Father in Heaven. Some people add, Hallowed be your name. And we start saying, well, Lord, forgive our sins. Thank you very much for this beautiful day. And I'm a little bit tired. I'm going to go sleep. Thank you very much. Amen. And at lunch and dinner, lunch is, the prayer is shorter, right? Because we're hungry. Our Father then that are in heaven, we cut the hallowed be your name. Bless this food. Sometimes we add and bless the hands that prepare this food. Thank you very much. In Jesus' name, amen. But if you think about it, we can actually teach the parrot to repeat the same thing. It's going to take a little bit of time because it's a long phrase. And yes, they are intelligent, but I mean, they have their limitations. And they will repeat it. But let me tell you, they're not going to go to heaven just because repeated that prayer. The spirit of prophecy calls prayer. Well, it says to pray is to open your heart to God. How do you pray? How do you talk to your friends? Is it like when we go to work, and sometimes I have some of my colleagues, we're just walking, we're busy, and say, hey, how are you? Good. How are you? Fine. See you later. That's how we pray to that's how we communicate to our friends. That's how we talk to our friends. Now let's kind of explain a little bit more what I mean with being a hypocrite when we pray. Let's say you had a very bad day. You went to work. First of all, your car broke down halfway to work, and it was just a mess. And then your boss yelled at you because, I don't know, you committed a mistake or something. You went back home, and well, there are some problems with your wife or with your husband, and the house is a mess, so you have to clean it up, and the night is here and you're tired. You go to bed, you lay down, and you remember you didn't pray. It's like, oh, I gotta pray. Because I was taught that I should not go to sleep without praying. And then you go and you say, Heavenly Lord, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you for all what you have given me. Please give me a good night. Amen. Now, what do you think God is thinking? sure he's thinking, have you seen my son David? What a wonderful son. I mean, he didn't want to pray, but he forced himself and he kneeled there and prayed. Do you think that's what God is thinking? Now, when somebody is being hypocritical to you, it hurts, right? Especially when that person is someone you love. Now, flash news, God loves you. And when we are being hypocritical to him, it hurts him. But what would happen if you actually go and say, Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I really don't want to pray right now. I don't feel like praying. I'm tired. I'm upset. You saw my day. I woke up and I didn't have breakfast because that granola every day. I know it's healthy, but so I skip breakfast. I go to work. My car broke down. Then my boss yelled at me. The house is a mess. I'm having trouble with my wife. Please forgive me if I don't pray. And you go and go to sleep. Which prayer do you think he's gonna be more pleased with? Because exactly, that's what I actually was gonna say. Even when you think that you didn't pray, that was a prayer. Because you actually opened your heart to God. You actually were sincere with him. You know, sometimes we think God is in heaven, we are on earth, and there's this distance between us. And that again goes back to not having a relationship with our God. We're Christians. Doesn't mean that we are these boring people that do nothing. We have fun, we suffer, we plant our gardens, we work, we play, we have children. God wants to know all those things. And he already does know. But he wants to hear it from you. He wants to hear it from me. He wants to have this close communication with us. He wants to know what you're feeling. He wants us to be honest with him. Sometimes we cannot pray for more than 5 minutes, and it's like, well, after I remember my uncle, my aunt, my cousins, my mom, my dad, I just 5 minutes. We have to remember it's not always about asking things, and there's nothing wrong with praying for somebody. But overall, let's not forget to open our hearts to him. Tell him the thoughts of your heart. Look, God, I'm not understanding what you're doing with my life. It's just a mess right now. Tell me, what do you want me to do? I'm having problems at work. I'm having problems with my spouse. I'm having problems with my kids. I'm having problems at school. He wants to know all those things. He wants to be part of your life. He wants to be your friend. First Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. And I'm going to finish with that. What does it mean, pray without ceasing? As I said, the Christian life is a life of companionship, of friendship with God. Whatever you're going, live in a state of prayer. You're walking, you're driving, pray. You're cooking, pray. You're in school, pray. You don't have to be kneeling down. You wake up at night, pray. Even if you're laying on your bed, and I'm not advocating for just praying laying on your bed. If the Holy Spirit moves your heart and say, kneel, kneel. But many times we are walking around. Pray. Live in that state of prayer. And do not make a position for praying a stumbling block in your life. I know sometimes we are kind of very strict and we say to the kids, you gotta kneel. And again, I'm not advocating for not kneeling. It's important kneeling. I think with time, when you grow that relationship with God, you alone will want to kneel. And before I finish, I don't want to finish without challenging you to actually having that relationship with God, to consider Him a friend. When you're going to read the Bible, ask Him, what do you want to tell me today? When you're going to pray, open your heart to Him. Say what is in your heart. No matter how bad it seems, He wants to listen. No matter how mundane it may look. You like a car? Tell Him. You like a house? You like this? Tell Him. He may tell you, no, this is not for you. He may tell you yes, or He may tell you later. But He'll respond to you. Just making your friend. Amen. Dear Heavenly Lord and Father, Lord over all things, Father, we ask you that you will help us to have that relationship with you. We know that you're looking forward to that. That you want to be with us, be part of our lives, of everything. Father, help us to open your heart to you. To just deposit all our confidence, our worries, our troubles, everything in your hands. It's our prayer in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.